From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
I remember when a few years ago I had to be flown to Stanford Medical Center because I had 5 blockages in my heart, and they were about to go down and put in 3 stents into my heart. And I was already nervous, and you get into that place and they dress you inappropriately. Do you ever notice that? It's already cold and they only dress you halfway. And it's not pants and shirtless, it's front and backless.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Life can be filled with setbacks and disappointments. On the road to reaching our hopes and dreams, we often take one step forward and slip 2 steps backward. Well, today Pastor Wayne will show us that nothing catches God by surprise. You'll never hear him say, whoops. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Our Plan B Might Be God's Plan A.
If you have your Bible, I want you to take it out. And over these next few weeks, I'd like for you to begin to bring your Bible because we're going to journey through the book of Philippians. And it will be quite a few weeks before we get through this. I'm going to stop along the way, hit some mile markers, talk about it, as we will today, finding out that Paul is in prison. And what seems like a bad deal actually is going to turn out for a good deal. What seems to be his plan B or C or D, God's going to turn it around and use it for his plan A. And even though we don't understand why, by the way, did you know that Paul travels from town to town? He hardly writes, but he's thrown in the jail, and God uses him to pen half the New Testament. He's on his way to being beheaded. Sounds like a bad ending, but a great beginning for you and me 2,000 years later, where millions have come to Christ because of that. So often we see things as a bad ending, and God sees it as a very auspicious beginning if we will trust him. And we're going to talk about that today. So I've been teaching a Bible creed to our church, and I'd like you to learn it too. And it goes like this. This is my Bible, the Word of God, and I boldly declare that this is the highest law in the land. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I do what it says I do. I am a citizen of heaven. You like that? Well, we're going to learn that together. So raise your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, raise your hand like you're taking an oath. All right, here we go. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. The Word of God. And I boldly declare that this is the highest law in the land. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I do what it says I do. I am a citizen of heaven. Great. Give yourselves a hand. Great job. So today we're going to talk about how often our plan B is God's plan A. Because remember, we're going to experience valley lows as well as mountain highs. But whether you're in a valley low or a mountain high, God controls both. However, there are different lessons of character that we will learn, that we will not learn on a mountain high, that we will in a valley low. Like humility, trust, repentance, dependency on God. Those you don't learn on the top of a mountain. You learn in the darkness of a valley. I remember when a few years ago I had to be flown to Stanford Medical Center because I had 5 blockages in my heart, and they were about to go down and put in 3 stents into my heart. And I was already nervous. And you get into that place and they dress you inappropriately. Do you ever notice that? It's already cold and they only dress you halfway. And it's not pants and shirtless, it's front and backless. It's so embarrassing. It's like open theater. And so it's like when you're going to the bathroom, you have to go against the wall and, hi nurse, hello, you, no, we're fine. And then they, but when they put you on a gurney and you start to go into surgery, you have to depend on those doctors. You don't have a choice. At first, I was nervous, a bit embarrassed, but very nervous and anxious. And then I had to come to a point where I said, you know, I don't have a choice. I can sit here nervous or just, if I die, I die. But I got to depend on these guys and let it happen. And it's at that moment I realized, if I got to do that with doctors, how much more with the great physician? The great physician. But you see, I don't learn those on a mountaintop. I learn them on a gurney low when I'm about to go in for an operation. Paul the Apostle is going to be talking about this, how important it is for us to understand that sometimes when we are weak, he is strong. And though you can't see his hand, you've got to trust his heart. God knows. Now, you can see these valley lows as a negative ending, an epitaph to your grave, or you can see it as an auspicious beginning, the beginning of a new season. You can choose to see it either way. I love studying great leaders who can see things into something greater, to give people hope so that what we think is our plan D can turn into God's plan A. It was Sir Winston Churchill. When the Nazi regime was flooding westward over Europe, came to fallen France, and then it was about to launch an escapade over the channel where the German planes called the Luftwaffe would come over the channel and then darken the skies over London to drop bombs, to decimate the city. But instead of being afraid, Sir Winston Churchill got on radio and he said this to all of the populace. He said, "Let us brace ourselves to our duties in such a way that if the British Empire lasts 1,000 years, men will still say, this was our greatest hour." And though we've got all kinds of things happening around us in this era of Hawaii, I want people to point back to New Hope and say, you know, it was a tough time for them, but that was their finest hour. That was their greatest hour. That was their greatest hour. But we don't see it at first. But Paul leaves us a wonderful stepping stone. And let's read together. It's at the top of your notes. And we'll begin at verse 12, 13. And then I'll read a few more throughout the chapter here. Would you read it with me? Go. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And let me continue, that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now have far more courage to speak the word without fear." He continues and he says, now verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and provision, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ, even now, just as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. Really, I'm hard pressed from both directions. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Oh, that would be so much better. Yet to remain on as in the flesh is much more necessary for your sake," he says to his readers. "And convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress of your joy in the faith." He said, "I don't know what to do. I'm happy to go home and be with the Lord." I was having Bible study just the other day at Starbucks with a group, and this elderly gentleman came by and he said, "You're Pastor Wayne Cordero." I said, "Yes." He said, "God bless you. God bless you. God bless you." I said, "You too." He said, "I hope Jesus comes today because I'm ready to go home." And me too, but not right now. I got coffee in my scone that I want to finish. Verse 27, but in the meantime, just make sure, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just conduct your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word worthy means the same weight as in the Greek. What does that mean? It means the gospel, the weight that you put on the gospel of Christ has to be the same weight that your life has. That your life has the same value as the gospel that you so espouse. The gospel that you believe in, the weight of that gospel should be seen as the same weight by which you live. It's not one is lighter than the other. That we really hold the gospel and we worship like crazy, but our life doesn't show it. No, it's got to have the same weight. And that's what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. Verse 28, in no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too is of God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not just to believe in him, but also to suffer. You see, what God is saying is there's some stuff that's at the mountaintop that we celebrate and rejoice in, but there's lessons that could be defining moments for your life that you'll only find on the valley's floor. And what you say is my plan D may for that moment be God's plan A, and he'll redeem it if you'll live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ during that time and not bail out and see it as dark, but to say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to keep shining your light and I'm going to keep going, trusting you. What you're about to see is a short story of a pilot. A pilot who thought him being bumped is not the best because now I lose a day's pay or more. Man's name was Steve Scheibner of American Airlines. But what is going to be his plan B? It's God's plan A. And what you might not see on this video is that his ministry today is a strong ministry as he disciples men in the gospel of Christ. But let's take a look at the story of Steve Scheibner.
Well, I've been with American Airlines since 1991, so we're coming up on my 20th anniversary with American. I've been a pilot a little bit longer than that. I was first employed by the Navy. I flew P-3s, and then I got hired by American Airlines. And currently, I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplanes. September 10th is a date that means, you know, a great deal to me because I did what I normally do on September 10th. The day before, I become available to go flying, and my flying is in blocks of days of availability. So I was available to go flying on September 11th. So at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on September 10th, I sat down at the computer and I logged in like I normally do and to check to see if there was any unassigned flying for the next day. And sure enough, there was one trip that was available on September 11th. It was American Airlines Flight 11 out of Boston's Logan Airport to Los Angeles. And I looked at it and there was no pilot assigned to it yet. And it just so happened on September 11th, 2001, there was only one guy available to go flying on that day, and that was me. The final assignment comes via the phone call. So they make, you know, positive contact communication with you. It's not just in the computer. They'll call and they'll say, hey, want to let you know you've been assigned a trip. And now at that point, once you have that phone conversation, even if a line pilot wants to, they can't bump you off that trip. So they've only got a 30-minute window of opportunity. Once that phone call gets made, it's a done deal. I waited for the phone call, and the phone never rang. What was taking place, I was unaware of, was the fact that a fellow by the name of Tom McGinnis, who was one of those line-holding pilots, a little bit senior to me, Tom was celebrating his birthday on September 10th with his wife and his children. And Tom did what I did that afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went over to the computer and he logged in and he looked and he saw that that flight was open, but my name had been penciled in. And he knew he was still in that 30-minute window of opportunity. So Tom called down to American Airlines and said, hey, you know, I just want to check with you. Am I legal to take this trip? In other words, can I bump Scheibner off that trip? And they did what they do with the computer down there, and they got back to him and said, yep, you're legal for that trip, but you got to give us a call back in the next, 20 minutes, or else we're going to finalize the assignment. I assume that Tom had some sort of conversation with his wife, and he called back. He called American Airlines, and he said, yeah, I'll take that trip. So at that moment, they erased my name off the trip. They assigned it to Tom. I didn't know any different because they never called. And they flew up to about 23,000 feet, and Tom engaged the autopilot to take him the rest of the way to Los Angeles. And at that moment, all hell broke loose on the airplane. I mean, there's not another way to express it. I wrote a life objective. And my life objective goes like this. It's to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. The events of September 11th took that life objective that I already had, and it intensified it for me. But someday, I want to stand in the Lord's presence, and I want him to say, well done. I think we live in a world where everybody's kind of out to get the most for them. This is not about me. This is about the distinct privilege I've been given to know that somebody died in my place. What I know is that somebody died in my place not once, but twice. That's where God comes into the whole thing for me. See, Tom sat in a seat that I was qualified to sit in. And by all rights, that was my seat that day. I should have been in that seat. In fact, I've sat in the very seat of that airplane that Tom was in. I've flown all of the 757s and 767s American Airlines own. So I know what it's like literally to sit in that seat. But I am still, all these years later, still qualified to sit in that seat. And I could have. But Tom didn't die for my sins. You see, God sent his own son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ was the other one who died in my place, and he hung, and he bled, and he suffered on a cross to pay a price for me that I wasn't qualified to pay. I couldn't have hung on the cross. I didn't have the same qualifications. So one guy sat in a seat that I should have sat in. The other hung and bled on a cross. One is far more significant than the other. That's not to trivialize what happened to Tom. It's to elevate and glorify what God did for me and for mankind on the cross.
Isn't that a tremendous story? Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but God knows exactly. And how many of you know, when you write in your notes, that nothing takes God by surprise? Isn't that right? I was thinking about it. When the roof fell in, God didn't go, oh, sorry, yeah? I never know, but... No, he knew that that was going to happen long before we did. God knew the bills that would face our legislature and the danger of this precipice that we're hanging on right now, and the decisions that have to be made, otherwise it opens a floodgate of even more problems into the future. He knew all of these things long before, and nothing takes God by surprise, absolutely nothing. And that's why the scripture says in the book of Jeremiah, would you read it with me? Go, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare, that you might have a future and a hope. Think about all of these lows that people hit that God turned into highs because they lived correctly in the midst of it. Joseph, when he was framed and thrown into a prison cell and forgotten. Now, Joseph could have seen it as a bitter pool. Instead, he saw it as prep school. And God made him into the Pharaoh that he needed him to be. See, God might see things differently, and the sooner we get to God's perspective, the better. Isn't that right? Moses was extradited, pushed away into the desert. But as he went, oh, that's plan B, God's plan A, he was purchased by God. He was thrust out by Egypt. He was embraced at the burning bush. You see, our plan B can often be God's plan A. It was Samson, whose eyes were blinded by the Philistines, but at the end of his life, as he pushed those pillars down, God opened his eyes to his assignment, finally in the end. You take a look at all of these examples, even Paul the Apostle. He could have seen prison as something horrible. In fact, he was chained to a praetorian guard. But instead, he switched it. And he didn't say, no, I'm not chained to a praetorian guard. That praetorian guard is chained to me. No, it's not that I cannot run away and escape from him. He can't run away or escape from me. And that's why it says the gospel was preached throughout the praetorian guard, because that guy couldn't leave. So Paul just started to share with him about Christ, the truth of God's word, and it began to spread throughout the praetorian guard. You see, the way you see something is very important. In fact, would you write in your notes, it's not the circumstance, but it's how you define it. That'll make all the difference in the world. Oh, sometimes God takes us to a valley low, and if you define it as low, that's exactly what it'll be, because as is thy faith, so shall it be done unto you. If you see it as bad, guess what it is? If you see it as no good, that's exactly what it's going to be. But if you see it the way God sees it, the Redeemer begins to move and change everything behind the scenes. And you begin to trust God. As I said, on that gurney, I learned to trust God. Let's read what the scripture says right under that. Would you read it? Go. Most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, if we will define it correctly, it'll actually give us courage. When Anna and I went to Hilo, I was 31 years old. And we had two kids in tow, about 2 years old and 3 years old. And we took a fledgling congregation of about 23 people and started our ministry of planting churches. Now, they could only offer us $500 a month. And so we found a house for $500 a month. And I bet that year they just thought this young family must have been so committed to the church and ministry, because every potluck we would show up with our kids. Every party, every gathering that had food, we would be there. And the first thing I'd say is, hallelujah. Kids, go eat, quick, quick. Hallelujah. Even other churches, when they had potluck, I would show up. Praise the Lord. Go eat, quick, quick. Praise the Lord. But you know, during those days, God taught us how to pray hard. God taught us to be humble enough to ask for help. God taught us to be satisfied with little. I mean, we learn how to cook ramen 25 different ways. Because sometimes we go to KTA and that's all we could buy was 20 cents per packet. So we'd buy about $5 worth, and that would last us nearly the week. I remember once when we were praying, because we had nothing in our cupboards. And Anna and I prayed, God, we really need some groceries. And sure enough, I mean, within about 3 hours or so, our front door bell rang. And we went out there. And this is a true story. You can ask my wife. She's sitting right over here. And we went to answer the door. And no one was there. But there were three, I think, packages of groceries, full of groceries on our front porch. And I began to understand that I can trust the Lord. And you know, even though some people say, oh, poor you. No, no, no. Very few pastors have the privilege of starting that way and learning how to trust God and believe God and ask God and be humble enough to just ask, because you are desperate. You don't have a choice. To me, that was prep school. That was prep school for me.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, Our Plan B Might Be God's Plan A, by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Now, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.